Glad you guys are here today. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. How can we possibly get along? How can we possibly get along? Now think about this. The world is against you. Your flesh is against you. Certainly Satan is against you. Everything that we are immersed in this environment is working against us being united as one. I love that song. We are one, we are one. Everything is working against that. How can we possibly get along? If you would, let's stand for reading of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, if you remember, the focus of Ephesians is the church. The church. Remember, we talked about how do you get into this church? Well, you have to be chosen, don't you? You have to be elect to come into the church of God. Kind of a controversial subject, isn't it? Well, we talked about election and being chosen. We know that salvation is by grace through faith alone, through Christ alone. Sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christus. Grace through faith through Christ alone, all the solas. But the thing you want to remember, if you believe you're in God's family, that makes you the chosen, doesn't it? Makes you the chosen, makes you the elect. A word to us and his family. Galatians 6:10 says this. Now God is building a family. Remember, that's the picture. The church, a family, the family of God. In Galatians 6:10, it says this. A word to us and his family. Let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Household of faith. We are to do good to all people. That's why we do the manna outreach. That's why we help with the alternatives. That's why we help with other things that are outside of us. That's why we give to the poor. That's why we give missions in the foreign countries. We are to do good to all, but especially within the family of God, we are to help people that are in need. That is what the Bible says. Now, God also speaks to us in his family. We're talking about household, remember. He speaks to those in our family, the global family of God, Ephesians 2:19. He says this, not foreigners, not strangers, are members of the household of God. We are not foreigners, we are not strangers, we are members of the household of God. We are in the family of God. And those in the family, remember last week he said these words, that he would grant you. He would grant you, and we've made some emphasis on you, grant you what? That those who are in the family, those who are in covenant with him, those who are walking with the Lord Jesus, he's given you this promise last week in 3:16 that he would strengthen your inner man by the Holy Spirit with might. You'll be strengthened in your inner man by the Holy Spirit. That has been granted to you. Everyone walking in fellowship with God has that promise to be strengthened in their inner man. In verse 17 last week, that Christ would dwell in your hearts. Remember, we made a big emphasis on what dwell meant. To be at home in you. Not a stranger. Every now and then you say, oh, you're here, Jesus. No, that he's at home. You are in communion with God through your day. That's why it says we pray without ceasing. We're in communion with God on a continual basis. That's the picture here. That he's not some stranger, or he's treated as a stranger. Now the question is how much is Christ at home in you? Ask yourself that question. How much is Christ at home in my being? Or are you treating him as a stranger or a visitor? Think about that. Are you just acknowledging him every now and then? Like a passing, oh, hi. Hi, Jesus. Or is he at home in you? Which one is it? A stranger or at home? How's your communication with God been this week? Just look at it from that perspective. Have you given him free access to all of your being, or all of the rooms in your home, so to speak? Or do you reserve for yourself one little special place that's just for you. My place. I'll give you everything, God, but I'm going to keep this little thing just for me. I'll tell you, that's not going to work with God. It won't work with him. Your self room, the do my thing room. This is where I do my thing. Do my thing is where I do it. It's my room. Remember, Christ is not, listen to this statement. Christ is not Lord. Remember, he is the Lord Jesus, Kurios, master, ruler, owner. Okay, he is, if he's truly that in your life, if he is not Lord, he is not Lord if he is not Lord of all of your rooms. We must give him all of our being. Not hold back that one little thing. It's going to be just for us. He will not settle for part of you. And remember, we learned through some of our teaching that he will make you choose between him or your idol. He will not take second place in your life. He will not. And remember, when you ignore the Holy Spirit long enough, what does the Holy Spirit do within you? He's still there. I mean, you're saved and that sort of thing. But he becomes quiet, doesn't he? And before you know it, you're feeling estranged from God. You're feeling kind of distant and away from God. And you're going, what happened? I'm not hearing the Spirit's voice anymore. It's because I've ignored him. I've ignored him. I've ignored him. I've ignored him. And the Spirit will just become quiet within you. Renew the relationship. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Restored that quick. He wants fellowship with you. We're building a family. And in a family, this is a functional family, not the dysfunctional family that we all came from. Okay? This is a functional family. And in that family, we talk, we dialogue, and we dialogue with God, don't we? In the family of God. Now, we are in a process of yielding everything to him, to letting everything go to him. Now, granted, when you get saved, when you're born again of the Spirit, that happens in a moment, doesn't it? In a moment of time. That's written in the aorist tense. It's something that's happened to you specifically in a moment of time. But sanctification is something that takes a lifetime. And I'll tell you, you're going in one direction, and when you repent, the expectation is to turn around and go the other way, isn't it? But sometimes your boat is going in that direction for so long, and it's such a big boat, it might take some time to turn that boat. It takes time to turn that boat and make it go in a different direction. But God is in the process of changing us, folks. He doesn't leave you a baby. And he will work on you, chisel and chip on you. But one day you will realize, you'll come to this realization that through it all, through all the stuff of life, through all the difficulties of life, that God loves you. And you will say, oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. That's what you'll come to realization with. And you will realize, as we've seen in our text last week, verse 18, you'll be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all understanding, which passes all knowledge. One day that happens to you, and you realize how much God loves you. He gave everything for you. He's a loving God, and he is a giving God. He's a wonderful God. He gives exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine, doesn't he? He can do more than anything that we can ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. It's not us. It's the Spirit of God in us, changing us. Changing us. This week, Paul is going to shift. Now, the first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrinal. They're instructional. They're telling you how we should behave. In the last three chapters, he's going to apply this. It's application. How do we actually live this out? So we're in the chapters 4-6 section, where it's the practical section. How do we really live the Christian life? How do we really walk this thing out? How does it really make a difference inside of us? How do we practice? How do we live this out? Now, again, doctrine, first three chapters, application, the last three chapters. How we live this out. And this week it starts out, interestingly enough, the very first application is, how can we possibly get along? Interesting that the Spirit would do that. First point of application is, how are we going to get along in this body with such diverse backgrounds, such differences? How are we going to get along? That's where we're going to start today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Holy Spirit, I ask that you will take this word and implant it into the hearts of each person that's here. I ask you, Spirit of God, that you will give me the words to say, and I will say what you want me to say and not say what you don't want me to say. Please, Lord, set a guard, O Lord, over my lips and watch over the door of my heart. Please. In Jesus' name, amen. So, chapter 4, verse 1. How to get along. It starts with you being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. Though he's in a Roman prison, he's not a prisoner of Rome. He's not a prisoner of some soldier that's shackled next to him. He's not even a house prisoner. He's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. You want to keep that thought in mind. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Worthy of the calling. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying here? Walk worthy of the vocation. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He's telling us, keep walking. Keep going. Keep living this thing out. Don't drop out. How easy it is in Christendom to get bruised and wounded and drop out. That's what there's a lot of warning to this. One man said this, some who claim they are part of the church don't go to church. You realize that, don't you? There's a lot of wounded soldiers out here that don't go to church. The local church is the only church we can involve ourselves in. The universal church is invisible. And I want to suggest something to you. In Acts 2:42, it gives you a model for what the church is. 2:42 is the apostles' doctrine. And they continued steadfastly. They were determined steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So there has to be teaching. Then there has to be koinonia. There has to be fellowship. There has to be breaking of bread. That's communion. And there has to be prayer. That's what the body of Christ, that's what our focus is on. Those four things. Now, we are in the body of Christ. We are members individually of this body. And everybody is called to be part of a local body. You cannot be functioning in the will of God and be off by yourself someplace. That is not being in the will of God. Okay? That's an important point to remember. And then he goes on to say this quote, we are members of the body. We are not the body individually. We are members of the body. Okay? Each one of us is a part of the whole. We aren't the whole. We are a part, each one, of the whole. So that's that point. How can the body function properly if the parts do not participate? Think about it. When someone is missing from the body, that part of the body is missing. How are you doing when you stub your toe? Don't think your toe is a big deal, do you? You get turf toe one time, you can't play football anymore. You get a hangnail. You get a little thing called what's called a paronychia. You get a little, remember you get that little thing hanging on your fingernail, and that all gets infected there on your little finger, and pretty soon that you're just miserable. That part of the body is hurting. Folks, when one part of the body is missing, it is missed. It is missed. It is important. Even though you might think you're only a little bitty, teeny, little itsy bitsy fingertip, you are important. You're more than a fingertip. You're important. You're important. This is our time. This is our time. This is our time to be part of God's church. This is it. You can't do this when you're dead. This is it. Dead Christians can't serve in the church of the Lord Jesus. You're gone. You're in heaven. Okay? This is our time right now. So this is our time to participate. Now, what's the problem? Anybody that's been in the church long enough knows there's problems. Rifts, contentions, fights, whenever you see that, and you have seen this, think about this. When you see this, think about Satan plus flesh equals chaos, doesn't it? That's what happens. He gets in and exacerbates your flesh, which, by the way, is still there, alive and well, till we get to heaven, till we're glorified, and you have chaos. And finally, what does a person do? Many, many people say, I have had it with this program. This is not working for me. How do I know? been in this a long time. Finally, it's nomos. No more. I'm not doing this anymore. And he quits and he drops out. That's what happens to many Christians. No more. I withdraw. Some people for a short time. And then they get reconnected. But the vast majority, folks, stay away forever. And that's the tragedy. They've been wounded. They stay away. And it starts to become comfortable being at home. Having your cup of coffee at home. Maybe tuning on the TV and watching a little bit of your favorite guy on TV. Listening to that great worship music, man, it's just a big production. I love this. It gets comfortable, doesn't it? And when I get tired of it, I can just turn it off and I can do whatever I want to do. There's no commitment. There's not being part of anything. I'm isolated unto myself. I'm not participating in the body of Christ. Very important concept. So, no more. The majority end up falling out. And like Paul, we are prisoners of the Lord Jesus. We are all believers are prisoners of the Lord Jesus. And if you're a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, are you supposed to listen to him? Yes. Just nod your head. Just pretend you're listening. Yes. Yes, we are. Yes, I must do what he says. The principle, believe it or not, is that we need each other. Hebrews 10, 20 through 20, 25. I was going to read it, but just for time. Let us not stop meeting together as some have done. That's really what it says. Let us hold unswervingly to the faith we profess because he who promises faithful. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other even more as we see the day approaching. Folks, we are in this together. We need each other. The majority end up falling out and don't realize how much they're needed. When someone has had it with the local church, and believe me, this happens a lot. When they've had it with the local church, the question always arises, and I've been asked this question before, can't I have church at home? Well, there's something to think about with that. Let's talk about that. Can't I watch Charles Stanley or Chuck Swindoll on TV? They do a great job. They do a lot better job than you do when they're talking to me. It's just terrific. You know, I get to listen to them. They do a great job. Can I do that? Now think about this. Can I watch the internet church? That's another thing that's big now. The internet church. I'm connecting with a body on the internet. What about home churches, real home churches? Number one, I want you to think about this. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. If there is still unforgiveness, if there is anger, if it's, I'm going to show them that I don't need them, if that's the attitude, you're wrong, and you're in sin. If that's what's going on, you have to examine your heart and see where you're at. If it's a matter of your situation, illness, isolation, that sort of thing, if that's all you have, of course, you do the best you can with what you have. You do the best you can with what you have. If it's a matter of persecution, if it's a matter of apostasy, meaning that the church is not teaching the Word of God, and you just can't find it anyplace, of course you can gather together and have a fellowship together. Of course you can. And I'll tell you, under persecution and under apostasy, that's coming, folks. We might all be meeting in little enclaves of people together. There's a home church movement. A home church movement. And I think this is growing. As people have had it with the structured church, they're gathering more and more together in smaller groups. But think about this. If you're going to be a home church, if you're going to be a church according to what Scripture says, you need to be a church. Now think about this. I've given a definition of what a church is. This is from Arnold Fruchtenbaum's work. And I'll read this to you. And it'll be on the screen. It's rather lengthy, so just try to bear with me. It's a group of professing believers in Messiah Jesus who are organized under elders and deacons. Now, please remember, God is a God of order. There is order in the Godhead. There is order in the angelic realm. There are cherubim, seraphim, archangels, messenger angels. There's order in the home. There's order in everything that God does. And there must be order and structure within the church. That's how God is. Look at what he's created. It's all very, very orderly. And it should be the same way within the church. It's not willy-nilly. It's not this little catch-as-catch-can. There has to be order and structure in God's church. So that's just thought number one. It's for the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission. If you're going to meet in a home group, you still have an obligation to take this message to the world. It's not just us and forget them. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. That's the Great Commission. Okay? That's what we have to do. It's for conducting of the ordinances. If you're going to have, remember this, if we have to break up into sequestered groups someday, we have to take communion together. We still have to baptize new believers. That's a command. Baptism is a command. The ordinances, communion, we want to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. That has to take place. Worship has to take place. Worship is singing. Worship is also teaching of the word. Multiple ways that we worship. Okay? Worship has to take place. Building up believers in discipleship. The teaching of the word is highest of priorities. And please, there has to be the exercise of spiritual gifts. Mercy, encouragement, whatever prophecy, whatever your thing is, it should be able. There should be an outlet for it within the body of Christ. Some sort of venue for it to be used. The whole purpose of spiritual gifts is it for me? No, it's to build up the body of Christ, to make us all stronger together. So if I'm just using my spiritual gift and you guys have no chance, nothing, it's discouraged, you can't, then the church gets weaker and weaker and weaker. Folks, its church is stronger when we edify and build one another up. That's the name of that one. So, teaching scripture, worship, we see in Colossians 3:16, psalms and hymns, giving. Giving, you know that giving is a part of being in the church. You're commanded to give, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Spiritual gifts that edify the body, sending out and supporting missionaries. So even if we're in a small group that we are calling ourselves a church, we have an obligation to support missions. And if we're not supporting them, sending them out. That's what we do. If you're going to be a church, that's what a church is about. And ultimately is glorifying God. And how do we glorify God? We do what He has taught us. That's the best way to glorify God, to do what you've been taught and have fellowship. Join together. Arm in arm together, folks. Koinonia. How important is that today? When really it's just our little remnant, as we get to be more and more a small remnant, we need to bond together to help one another on this journey. Now again, caution with Sunday morning comfort church on the TV and the internet. The Sunday morning me church. I'm going to select what I'm going to see today. Watch this. Oh, he looks good. Oh, that looks great. Oh, look, let's listen to that worship there. I mean, be cautious with this. Many, many do not know the purpose of the church. Most Christians don't know the purpose of the church. I've just given you what the scripture says of what a church is. It isn't what you make up in your mind. It has to be rooted in the Word of God. Okay? Now, think about future persecution and apostasy. Home churches are going to be where we're hanging out. That's where we're going to be hanging out. It happens all over China, happens all over the world, happens all over the Islamic countries. When your life's at risk, it's happening all over the place. So home churches are legitimate. That's how the whole thing started. For all of us believers, getting off the church, what is a church thing. For all of us believers, we are to walk. He says, I beseech you, I implore you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That calling is kalesis, K-L-E-S-I-S, and it means vocation. It could mean employment. Isn't that interesting? Your vocation, your purpose in life is carried over into your work, into your vocation. It just doesn't stop here. It just doesn't stop in your front door, but it goes as far as where you work, people you're interacting with. Our work is a ministry. Our home is a ministry. You know what else is ministry? Recreation. It's a ministry. So when you're on the church softball team and someone comes into second base with their spikes right up into your knees and trying to kill you. That's my church softball experience, okay? And, you know, are we going to have a fist fight on the field?
In love.
It's iffy. In love. Yeah, in love. I'm going to bop you in Jesus' love. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, look it. It's important that there are no jerky recreational representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, recreation can bring it out in us. It's okay to have fun. It's okay to be exuberant. But it's not okay to get angry and mean with another person. It just isn't. And we have to check ourselves. We're a witness. My witness is more important than me having my way on the field. No, my witness is more important than my chest bump. Our walk is motivated by our love for God. Our walk, how we live, is motivated by our love for God. It does not make God love us more. God loves you as much as he's ever going to love you the moment you say, yes, Lord Jesus. You got maximum love. Max, 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 max. Your walk doesn't do that. But you know what your walk does? Shows how connected you are to him. Shows you're connected, how much you love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that actually shows. Verse 2 and 3. How does getting along really look? How does getting along really look? Because you can fake it. You can fake it, but you can't fake some of these things. Watch this. With all lowliness and gentleness, when with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Great words for a church. Great words for any time you're going to do something that there's going to be umpteen different opinions on what to do. It's all done in unity under the bonds of peace with, number one, lowliness. Lowliness. And I want you to think about this. Satan is an expert at getting you not to react in these areas, not to respond this way. He wants to thwart this in your church. Believe me, he wants to thwart these attitudes in each one of us. Listen to this. Lowliness is humility. And humility is this definition. I can be happy and content when not in control. That sounds like an easy statement. Until you try to leave that out, and someone else picks out the color, and you don't get to pick it out. And why does it look like that? I didn't think of that, you know, that whole thing. It goes on. Humility is not a virtue that the world admires, is it? It's not, you ever see a corporate slogan? We're humble. Mm-hmm. We're the humble organization. We are Ford Motor Company, and we are humble. No, we're the best. We're the greatest. It is not a corporate slogan. Humility is something that happens to Christians. It happens to Christians as we yield to the Spirit of God. Humility is willing to put others first, isn't it? It is the opposite of pride. And folks, it helps with getting along. It helps with getting along. For the body to function, humility, each one of us. In other words, you can't say, I don't have the gift of humility. I don't have a lick of lowliness in me. It just doesn't exist. Well, that isn't how this thing works. If you're walking in the Spirit, he gives you these things. He gives you the ability. Number two is gentleness, which, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit. It means not harsh with words. Does not strive to get their way. Manipulate your way. Okay? Gentleness smooths out the rough edges and is not bitter. Is there a root of bitterness that can grow up in a church? You did this and I'll never forgive you. Just remember, that's sin. We call that one thing, sin. This gentleness becomes manifest as we grow closer and allow Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a result of abiding in the vine, abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gentleness helps in getting along. And it's not just the church, folks. It's in your business. It's in your home. It's with your children. It's with your spouse. These things apply to every area of your life, not just the church. How about long-suffering, which is patience? It is the word macrothumia, which means patient with people. Now, not in this text, but its cousin is eupomone, which means patient with circumstances. This thing's not working out quite well. I have to be patient with the circumstances. This is macrothumia, talking about being patient with people. John Stott puts it this way. Patience towards aggravating people. Well, I can be patient with somebody that's really nice. No problem. But somebody that's going to rub me wrong. Ooh, I have a little tougher time with that. Patience toward aggravating people. Patience gives people time. Do you hear that? Patience gives people time, something we all need but get little of. Cut the person some slack. Give them some time to work through the issues. It isn't like a little chihuahua nipping at your heels. No, give the person some time. Have a little patience with them. You know what? Patience helps with getting along. And then finally, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. It means putting up with others. Isn't that interesting? It means putting up with others. We have to put up with each other. I'm putting up with you. You don't want to say that, actually. I'm just putting up with you. It means to endure. And it actually means putting up and enduring, especially when poorly treated. Especially when poorly treated. And actually, this whole concept is where we have the word to have and to hold in the marriage ceremony. To have and to hold from this day forth. You're actually saying, to have and to hold, I will put up with you. I will bear with you. I will endure you. Until what? Till death do us part. The marriage covenant, and I'm going to be putting up with you until I take my last breath. Not until I declare that the thing's dead. It's my last breath. Now, how do we put up? How do we do this? By remembering how God has bared us. He bared with us, didn't he? Enormously. By remembering how he has endured us. We can do this because our hearts have been warmed by his love. We're in relationship with him. We have been warmed by his love. And I will tell you, this really helps getting along. Being able to bear with one another, putting up with one another. Very important concepts. This all culminates in the last part. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. Notice it says endeavoring. Now what does that word imply? Ah! Takes effort. It doesn't come natural, does it? I'm not just natural, just going to be nice to somebody that's not nice to me. That's not natural. What's natural? You do something to me, I do something to you. You poke me in my eye, I give you the Three Stooges. Boom! I get you in both eyes, okay? It is not natural to do this stuff. We have to endeavor to do this. Keep the unity in the Spirit, unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, think about this. Think about the words, what it says. We must keep the unity, not create the unity. The unity is already created by the Holy Spirit. It's already there. We are instructed to keep unified within the body. The Holy Spirit has united us in Christ. We must choose to walk in that unity. We have to do that, whether it's here, home, team, whatever it is. Safeguarding unity and peace is paramount. Paramount. Human flesh issues can kill unity. Okay? When you start getting, I want my way, it's my way or the highway. And by the way, my way is the best way, and all the time it's my, me. You know, that whole thing. It kills unity. Selfishness kills unity. Pride kills unity. You know what else kills unity? Gossip. Gossip kills unity. Favoritism. Discord kills unity. Folks, did you identify anything that might be in you? I've got the list. I mean, this is in all of us. And we must endeavor, work at keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Relationally, this is very important. And again, not just in the body, but in families, in husband and wife relationships, in all aspects of our lives. Folks, we are the body of Christ. Our unity reflects the reality of God like nothing else on earth. Do you know that? Our unity together, when the world looks at us, man, we walk lockstep. Now, this is important because just look at you as a husband and a wife. Let's say you have a child that's about 14, 15. That's when it usually starts to percolate in your family. It's starting to bubble up. It's, you know, and you and your daughter, your son wants to do this or do that or do that, you know, that whole thing. And so they're coming to you and they're forming a wedge between the parents. And one parent will say, I think it's okay to do this. I don't think it's okay to do this. You know what you do as parents? You are putting up a front. So you go into the bedroom, you unite together, you decide how you're going to approach this, even though one of you might not be so heavy in favor of the idea, but you come out of that room, boom, we are one. We are one. Boom, we are one. This is it. It's not going any farther than this. And hopefully the child will never know which one was siding with them, okay? Because you don't want the good guy, bad guy cop in this situation. Well, it's the same thing in the church. We want the people out there to know that we are united as one under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this organism works because we're submitting to Jesus and not our way. So I sublimate my desires. I push down my desires. I don't have to have the front row seat. I don't have to have it always my way. That is how this thing is successfully played out. Successfully played out. So, verses 4 through 6. How can we possibly get along? How does it happen? When you're united as one. United as one. Verses 4 through 6, and we'll be through. There is one body. Now notice Paul has really emphasized there are seven ones here. One, 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 one. He's really pushing this unity, isn't he? There is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Oneness, united as one, seven times. It's not them and they, it is us, it is we, it is us together, united as one, one body. Folks, there is one body, and that's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the body of Messiah, and it is just, that's it. It isn't the body of the Lord Jesus and something else that you can add or some other body that you think is going to get you to heaven. It is one body, that's the body of Christ. And it is also, it's not the body of Pastor so-and-so, Pastor Billy Bob. No, it's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the pastor that's the head. And in this case, it was Jew and Gentile are going to be in one body united. It's one body. It's also one spirit. Everyone that comes into this body has to be born again of the Spirit. We use that vernacular in Christendom. But it's based on John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to him at night and gives him this flattery. And Jesus just turns the table and says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus goes, whoa, what are you talking about? What's this, you know? That whole thing. You have to be born again in John chapter 3, 8. You know, it's one spirit, born again of the Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1, 13. Every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, Romans 8, 9. Every believer has access to the power of God, Acts 1, 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witness for me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That power is available to everyone. It's not some special little person that has. It's available to every believer. You have to walk in it. You have to walk. You have to be in fellowship with God. You have to walk in this. And folks, everybody that comes into the family of God has been baptized by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, at the time you were saved. That's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happens at the time of salvation. You have all of the Holy Spirit at salvation that you're ever going to get. The question is, how much are you going to yield to the Spirit of God? That's the question. How much are you going to yield to the Spirit of God? Ephesians 5:17 gives us, if you just turn there right quick, we'll be there in probably a month, but there it says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, or what is the will of the Lord. Do not be drunk with wine. Do not pander to your flesh. That's all that's saying. He just uses wine as an example. In which is dissipation, which is extravagant squandering. That's what that word means. But contrast, contrast, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Plero, over, crammed full, overflowing. What did Jesus say? Out of you will flow rivers of living water. That is how you impact the world. You impact the world out of the overflow of the Spirit flowing out of you. This is written in the present tense, and it means to keep on being filled. Keep on being filled. That is the encouragement to us. Keep being filled. Keep being filled. Overflowed. Impacting your world for Christ. It's the only way you can do it. If you're half full, you're just working on yourself. If you're three-quarters full, it has to flow out of us into the world around us. That's as we yield to the Spirit's control. And believe me, He has a lot of power. Can He not do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine? You bet. You bet He can. One Spirit, one body. There's one hope. What's your hope? When you breathe your last, what is your hope? That I'm going home. I'm going to the household of God. It's the greatest day in your life. It's hip, hip, hooray. We're all crying, weeping. Oh, joy's gone. And it is sad, that separation, because we weren't supposed to experience that. It's always foreign because of the death curse. But for that person that's leaving, folks, that's hip, hip, hooray time. That's hip, hip, hooray. If we can somehow remember that celebration that's happening in heaven. Our hope is eternal life with God and His family, a place forever. There is one Lord, and again, who is your Lord? One faith, and that faith is not faith in faith, but is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an object to your faith, and that's Jesus. You aren't manipulating things by saying, I have faith. I am faith in the Lord Jesus that He will do more than I can ever ask for or imagine. There's one baptism. Some people look at this as spirit baptism, other water baptism, but there's, I think it's really in this context talking about water baptism, meaning that there's one outward demonstration that you have committed yourself to Christ. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't wash your sins away. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change in my life. And I'm telling the world, I belong to Jesus Messiah. That's what baptism does. And it's commanded, it's not suggested, it's commanded to every single believer. And you do it as soon as you get saved. That's the command. That's the command. Is Christianity exclusive? You bet it is exclusive. There's one way to God. There's not multiple ways. It's only through Jesus Messiah, name above all names, that we have access to God. Oh, that the world would know, folks. Oh, that the world may know that we are united as one group, one family under the headship of the Lord Jesus, nurtured by Him, hupotasso, under Him. We are under rollers. I want to finish with this illustration. This guy writes this on oneness. Think about this. When we have become one with each other, all of us who are Christian believers will become nourished and will grow as we are one together. And it will happen. The article, What Good is a Tree, in Reader's Digest explain that when the roots of a tree touch, there is a substance present that reduces competition. In fact, unknown fungus helps link roots of different trees. Now get the picture here. We're all different trees, linked. Linked. Even of dissimilar species. A whole forest can be linked together. If one tree has access to another, another to nutrients, and a third to the sunlight. You don't have to be connected to it all. You hear that? But because you're connected to an aspect, I get nourishment from you. You're to another. You get the picture. The trees have the means to share with one another. Like trees in a forest, Christians in the church need and support one another. Well, folks, we are together, united as one. No Lone Ranger Christians. We're all different. We have different personalities, different backgrounds, different goals. Many of us come with different scars and different wounds, but united as one. And I would encourage us to slow down, give people some space and a little understanding to family members who are hurting. that might not be quite where we are. And we're just like booting them along to get along, catch up with me. They could be way ahead of us. I mean, that's how we act. Understand the family members that we are all, folks, fellow strugglers. Aren't we? We are all fellow strugglers. I want to end with some quotes from Chuck Swindoll. How do you apply this? How do you apply this? In regards to getting along, thinking about your tongue, which is the most devastating thing that we use in causing disunity. Think about this. Number one, how gentle are your words? How gentle are your words? Your tone? Do your words create a safe place for others? Or do you tend to launch out sharp, flaming arrows? Can you just see the flaming arrows? And what does the person do? All they can do is put their shield of faith up, and what they go through life ducking through the flaming arrows because of sharp language being poured at them. And this is how their life is, kind of cowering behind the shield with the flaming arrows bursting at them. It's no way to live. They have to raise up their shields. How well does gentleness mark your speech? How would you like to grow in this aspect? How are you viewed in this by other people? And ask yourself, how are you doing? How are you doing with this, with your gentle words? Number two, do your words give others time and space? Or are you constantly using words like hurry up? Haven't you learned this by yet? Haven't you learned this? I mean, I've been telling you over and over and over. You haven't learned it now. You know, those types of words. How does patience or lack of it come out in what you say to others? How are you doing? How do other people view you in this? How are you doing? And finally, number three, does your tongue easily form words of forgiveness? Or does it stammer over empathy because it's more familiar with anger and rejection? How are you doing? How are you viewed in this? Folks, we're all human. We're all human. We're all fellow strugglers. And it means that because we're strugglers and because we're humans, the road will get bumpy, doesn't it? It's a bumpy road. This is not a smooth road. If you're on a little smooth road right now, just enjoy it. Because that is coming. It's coming. How do we walk worthy of our calling? Folks, Jesus is the head of the church. Give grace a chance. Let's give it a chance. Be graceful with other people. How do we walk worthy of our calling? How can we possibly get along? Folks, it's only through when we're one. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Only through Jesus Messiah, name above all names, can this be accomplished. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Only through Jesus Messiah. Just bow your heads with me for just a second. I just ask you to do some introspection. If you've had some difficulties with your tongue, if you've had difficulties with anger, if you have difficulty with forgiveness, if this thing has spoken to you at all, I ask God to just touch you in your area of need, that He will take away the areas that are painful for other people, that He will encourage you along your road to recovery of being a full, spirit-filled believer, experiencing the full joy of God. Look inside yourself. Where are you in this? If I can meet with you afterwards and pray with you, I would love to do that. I would love to do that. I'll be in the back here. Just get hold of me, and I will go off and we'll talk about whatever issues you have. But don't miss this moment. As the Spirit of God speaks to you, heed what the Spirit is saying. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I ask that you pour out your Spirit upon our group right now. That the Spirit searches the heart. He searches the innermost part of our being. He gets through the hard shell and searches inside of us. Help us each to deal with our area of need. Lord, we're all fellow strugglers. We all have the issues and struggles. And none of us here are on a smooth road. None of us are pristine in this thing. We each have our stuff. May we be honest before you and just lay it before your throne. Take it from us, Lord. Take it from us. Make us different. Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts today, please. I ask you, please, how we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.